Today we're going to actually be starting a two-parter on tough questions. It was interesting, we were singing a song about God is our shelter, our rock, our promise, He's our refuge, our portion, our deliverer, my strength. All these words that we're kind of used to from the Old Testament. We hear mostly in the Old Testament. One time I sat down and I started going through the Bible for all the words about protection in God's Word. And I just stopped. There were so many. I think I made a list of about 50 different words or phrases talking about protection. That God is our protection in some way. Our safety, our security. And it's something that God loves to talk about. And we often kind of either take that for granted or don't think too much about it. But one of the questions a few weeks ago, I don't know if you remember, but a few weeks ago I put out some index cards and I said, write down some questions that you have about the Christian faith or about the Christian life. And I received a number of questions and I kind of chose a few. If you have still some, please feel free to ask me. I'm going to talk about one today. That I've heard a lot. I've heard it put in many different ways. Actually, my favorite question on these index cards that I was really tempted to talk about, it said, would you please comment about the current political policies that are going on, especially Obama's agenda? And I would love to do that, but I don't think it's necessarily from God. This is Mike's opinion, so I'd rather preach God's word. But I would love to do that. If anybody wants to talk to me, I'd be more than glad to. But I'd be talking as Mike the man, not as Mike the pastor at that point. But here's one question that I've heard in one form or another over and over again. I've been a believer since I was 15 and a half, which was about 100 years ago. And it's about almost 40 years ago. Ay, ay, ay. So I'm coming up on my 39th rebirthday in just a little while. And actually, it's already passed. It's August 30th. It's almost passed, August 30th. And that was when I became a follower of Jesus Christ. And since that time, I've heard people ask this question in different forms. And it goes like, this is what the person wrote down on the card. I don't know who it was. Romans 8 says that nothing can separate us from God. Does God really never leave you as He promised? And I've heard people say that. In theological terms, it's called eternal security. But I've heard people talk about that. Does God really promise us? And does he follow through on that? I mean, is there nothing we can do? So let me tell you, I don't have an outline, but there's going to be scriptures up there. But also, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, we'll be mostly in Romans 8 and Hebrews 6. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Romans 8, and then you can also, if you want, put your finger in on Hebrews 6, because we'll be going there as well. So let me first read Romans 8, where this question comes from. This is from the English Standard Version. So this is Paul at the end of talking about what it means to live in the Spirit, and that we are heirs with Christ, and that we have this future glory with Him. And then he says this, what then shall we say to all of these things that he's been talking about? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In other words, if someone is willing to let their own son die for you, how much more are they willing to give you? I mean, that's like the ultimate. So God wants to give us so much. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God's the one who says whether we are guilty or innocent. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who's at the right hand of God, which is the position of honor in that culture. Who indeed is interceding for us. So Jesus right now is praying for us before God the Father. Intercession is a form of prayer. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, trials, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? These are all things that they were facing because of persecution, because of struggles, because of battles. He says, what's going to kind of get in between us and God? And he says, as it's written, for your sake, for God's sake, we are being killed all the day long. Not a very pleasant reminder. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, being a Christian is a risky thing. Now, in those days, you could risk with your life. And in these days, too, I've said this before, but it was a number of maybe a year ago. During the 20th century, more people were killed for their Christian faith throughout the world than the other 19 centuries combined. Did you know that? If you go from the death of Christ to the end of the 19th century, 1900, all the people combined were less that got killed for their faith than just in the 20th century alone. I mean, it's just amazing. There's a huge martyrdom of Christians going around. So what we read as persecution, we think maybe persecution at work because people look down on us, or persecution if we share with them about our faith, or we don't go drinking with them and get drunk or whatever. What we kind of think is maybe being looked down at or people making fun of us, people throughout the world tend to look at as persecution, loss of property, loss of family, loss of jobs, loss of life. And Paul's saying, okay, so is all of that going to get between us and God? He says, no, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, and here's this really strong statement he makes, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, in other words, spiritual powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the simple answer to the question, can anything separate us from God? I mean, will he never leave us as he promised? The simple answer is yes. But that's not the end of the sermon. You know me well enough to know I don't preach a short sermon. So God is faithful, will never leave us. But what I'd like to do is use this question to explain some biblical truths that I think can help you to understand this concept, but also other concepts in the Bible, because we can struggle with these kind of issues throughout Scripture, throughout our faith. So let me just share with you a couple of concepts I work with that really help me to understand when there's this battle. First of all, the first concept is this. There's tensions in the Bible. Okay, there are tensions in the Bible. Okay, and what that means is, and I'm sorry that actually didn't animate the way I thought it would. Okay, so basically what I mean by that is this. In the Bible, sometimes you read something that seems to say one thing, and then a little bit later in another book or something, you read something that seems to say the complete opposite. And how do those jive? I remember in seminary, we had to write a paper on the difference between Galatians 2, I think 2:16 and James 2:14. And in one, Paul says that we are saved simply by faith. And in another one, James says, we are saved by if we work out our faith. And it seems like it's saying two opposite things. And we had to wrestle with that and say, okay, wait a minute. It seems like there's two different things going on here. What's going on? Every so often you run into that. Another classic tension in the Bible is free will versus predestination. There are some verses that make it clear that we can choose Jesus. We have a choice. He gives us a choice. The rich young ruler who comes and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, you know, sell all you have, follow me. You need to follow me. And he walks away. And Jesus lets him. He has a choice. Then there's other verses that seem to say, especially in Ephesians and some in Romans too, that seem to say, no, you are chosen by God since the beginning of the world, or not. And so there's these tensions, and you read, how does that work? Well, here's one of the tensions as well, because you can read verses like this that talk about how there is how there's eternal security. We know that nothing can separate us from God. But then you can also read other verses. In fact, there's another verse, one of my favorites is actually in John 10. This is what Jesus says in John 10. This is another one saying, nothing will separate us from God. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. This is when he's been talking about, I'm the good shepherd. He says, my sheep, in other words, us, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. No one can grab them out of my hand. For my Father has given them to me, God the Father, and he's more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. So if you are one of God's Christ's sheep, one of his followers, because this is the image of the good shepherd, Jesus the good shepherd, and we're one of his sheep or followers, he says, you know, when I'm holding on to a sheep, I'm not going to let it go. And in fact, I have the strongest hands because my Father's hands are right here too. And no one can take them out of the Father's hands. Nobody. So there's that security. But then you read this, Hebrews 6. So if you have your Bibles, and it's going to, you're going to have to skip ahead. I'm sorry. Skip ahead. That was the one I just read. Next one. Okay, here's Hebrews 6. So now this one, you read and you go, huh? For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened. In other words, those who once knew about Jesus. Those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It's impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing Him to the cross once again and holding Him up to public shame. So you read that and you think, okay, now wait a minute. What is that about, first of all, that we can't be taken out of God's hand, but then if we turn away, we can not get back? What is that saying? What is going on here? And so that's what I want to say to you, first of all, is there's tensions in the Bible. You will read these in different verses. Now, sometimes a little more study can help you through. If you just study it a little bit more, you'll go, okay, you know, I just misunderstood this, or oh, okay, in the context is a little bit easier to understand, and I missed the understanding. This morning I was actually working with someone in Malaysia. She's an Iranian believer who's moved for fear of her life. She had to move to Malaysia. Her husband's still back in Iran. She doesn't know if he'll ever be able to. She doesn't know if she'll ever see her husband again. She's probably 45-ish or so, has a daughter. And she allowed someone who she thought was a Christian missionary to move into her home. And she was talking to her, and all of a sudden she realized she believes some different things. So she got me online about 2 weeks ago, I guess, saying, could you talk to her for me? So I was chatting, and very quickly it was obvious she belongs to some sort of a Christian cult. And she was not, did not want to listen. She just wanted to preach. And so I finally said, you know, I can't talk to you because you're not open to talking. All you want to do is barrage me with Bible verses. You're not willing to listen or ask any questions. It's all answers. And so I said, you know, I can't really talk. And I'm trying to help this woman to understand, who I know, my friend, to just understand that she's saying, but she sounds so right, but upon further inspection, she's not. So sometimes we get there. Sometimes we read something that seems a little odd, but if you inspect it a little further, you realize this is not quite right, okay? Or I've missed something. Okay, so sometimes there's that. But other times there's tensions in the Bible that will always be there. Now, I want to go back. Can you go back to the picture of the arches? I'm sorry, go back a couple. So that was supposed to show you one and then the other. So that's a St. Louis arch. And the one in the background shows you it in the daytime. Now, anybody here ever been to St. Louis and seen that? Anybody here? One? Okay. Just one? Oh, okay. Well, you know, it's pretty impressive. You know, it's right on the river. And if you get under it, it's really impressive to look up. It's impressive to look through. You get lots of pictures of the skyline behind it. It's really beautiful. But it's amazing. You can go up in an elevator. I still can't figure out how you get up there because it's all at an angle. So I'm not sure if anybody ever goes up there, tell me. But you can get up to the top and look out from it. Now, the thing is it's on the river. And if you've ever lived on a river near the ocean, my wife grew up in Daly City, right on the ocean, you know that when it gets kind of warmer, what happens? It gets kind of foggy, doesn't it? Right? The warmth mixes with the water and it gets foggy. And that's that second picture. Now, if you were there that night, and that was the only night you had seen the St. Louis Arch, all you would really see is one leg going here and one leg going here. And then you can kind of get the outline a little bit, but you can't really see what's up at the top. Okay? Now, so if you were there, you would basically say, okay, so there's one leg here and one leg here. Somewhere up there it connects. But I can't see it. It's foggy. It's clouded over. It's dim. I can't see it. And that's the way I think about these tensions in the Bible. Because when I read things, sometimes all you see is this, and then you see this over here. And no amount of thinking or brain power can help me to figure out how these two intertwine together. So that, to me, is a place where I can say to God, very frankly, Lord, I'm not you. I don't understand everything about your wisdom. I mean, God is pretty amazingly intelligent and powerful and way beyond anything we understand. So, okay, Lord, so I can understand this and understand this. Somewhere up there, they must meet, because you're saying both of these are true. I just don't know where they meet. Just like if I were there on a foggy day for the St. Louis Arch. So my goal is to understand and to try to understand as much as I can of God's word, but also understanding God is so far beyond that there's concepts that I'm not going to totally grasp. He shares them in his word, and I can get this and I can get this leg, but I can't quite get the full picture. Now, the trouble is that there's a lot of people who aren't comfortable with that. So this is, again, this is me, my understanding of it. There's a lot of people who aren't comfortable with that. They want to know formulas. They want to know exactly how it all fits. And so what they'll do is they'll do this. They'll take one leg. So, for example, with eternal security, let's go back to our question here. Will God really leave us? They take the one leg that says God will never leave us. And then every other verse they kind of interpret through that filter. And so they make these verses that are the other leg that say something a little different, and they make these verses kind of through, see them through that filter, and then they change the meaning of the verse. I mean, if you were to just look at that verse by itself without this filter, you would say, how did you come to that conclusion? It doesn't really fit. On the other hand, there's people who are on this side that go, oh, okay, no, this leg, I'm going to look at it through this one, and so they take these verses and they see them through this filter. And then they make it sound like, and I've seen some of these explanations, and I think, wait a minute, if I were just reading the Bible without your filter, without your theology, I wouldn't really see that in those verses. I mean, that's kind of, I call it biblical gymnastics. It's kind of like just making a jump all over the place, and it doesn't make any sense. Be careful about that. You know, try to read the Bible as best you can for what it says. Not for what you have, not because then you have to fit it in to your theology. If you do that on this topic as well as on others, it is amazing how many new things you will see in Scripture. How the Bible can come alive when you're just reading it. Read the Gospel of John as best you can with no preconceptions of Jesus. It'll blow your mind. I guarantee it's so radical. Jesus is such a radical person, God-man, that it's just, he says things that today we wouldn't even consider saying. And it really takes your mind, does a little number on it. We're going to be actually studying starting September 18th, and then we'll skip a couple weeks ahead to October. But we're going to start studying the Gospel of Matthew. And we'll start with, on September 18th, I'm going to talk about, so next week is going to be another one of these tough questions. And then the 11th, I'm going to be gone, actually, week vacation. And then the 18th, I want to do just an introduction to Matthew and kind of how the Old Testament slides into the New Testament, what that's all about, why there's a difference and all. And then starting October, we'll be just going through a chapter each of Matthew to just get a picture of Jesus. And my hope is to see him in a way that maybe sometimes we don't think about. Just read Scripture for Scripture. Try not to read ahead to the end of the story or just fill in the end of the story. Read it and say, wow, what would it have been like to be the disciples? What would it have been like to be a bystander? What would it have been like to be the Pharisees, you know, who didn't like this? Or maybe the person who received healing or whatever it was. What would that have been like? It's pretty amazing when you allow Scripture to speak for itself. But on this one, just know there's tensions in the Bible. There are verses that say, yes, for sure, we know Jesus Christ will never leave us. And there's some that seem to say on this side, well, okay, there are times when we can walk away from God. Okay? And we'll find it hard or difficult or impossible to get back. Okay? You will find these tensions throughout Scripture. It's okay. It's okay. We are not as smart as God. He has it figured out, even if we can't. So I just want to give you some peace with that if you wrestle with that. Let me give you the second principle here, besides there's tensions, and that is always check the context. Okay? I think you can go ahead a few here. Always check the context of the Scripture. Okay? So here's one from... No, I'm not going to go there yet. I'm not going to read that Scripture yet. So what I mean by that is this. Every book in the Bible was written, is called an occasional document. Okay, that's the technical term. That just means it was written for an occasion. Okay, probably Romans is the closest we have to just someone sitting down and writing their theology. And even that was for an occasion. Paul was hoping to get to Rome and make it his basis of his further missionary efforts. So he's writing to the Romans, whom he's never met, the church in Rome, and saying, okay, this is what I'm about. If you want to understand me and my theology, here it is. So that's the closest we have to a theology. You know, today people write books, you know, trying to explain theology or how to live the Christian life or whatever. In those days, when they were writing the Gospels and the letters and everything, they were writing for a specific purpose. They had in their minds a certain audience, a certain group, a certain occasion, certain issues they were wrestling with. Read 1 Corinthians. And just Paul's just writing one issue after another. He's kind of ticking them off. A group had come from Chloe's household, he says. And they're saying to him, okay, there's this problem, there's this problem, there's this problem, there's this problem, there's this problem. And Paul just starts writing, okay, an answer to this problem, an answer to this problem, and that's the context, that's the occasion. So the more you understand about the occasion or the context of a book, of a letter, of a gospel, of Acts, of whatever, the more you understand of what is being written there. Okay? Always check the context, not just of the verse, that's important, but of the whole book. Okay? So it's important. It's one reason we have four different gospels. You ever wonder, why do we have four? Why four stories of Jesus? We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But it was written to four different audiences. Each gospel was written to a different audience, trying to explain Jesus to a different group of people. So they emphasize different things, just as we would. Okay, Luke and Acts are written to someone named Theophilus. We don't know who that is. The word literally means lover of God, someone who loves God. So we don't know quite if it was a name, an actual name, or if it was a kind of a nickname, a description of somebody. Oh, you who is a lover of God, let me tell you this. Probably was a person of some sort. But Luke is just writing. He goes, okay, Theophilus, I need to explain this whole Jesus thing to you and what happened after he died. So just sit down and I'm going to start writing. Okay, so he's writing to a person there. All of Paul's letters are written to an occasion. Now, the book of Hebrews, for which we don't know the author, it's the one book in the New Testament. We don't know who wrote it. There's been a lot of guesses. Some people think Apollos, who's mentioned in Acts. Some people think Priscilla and Aquila might have written it, and there's been other ideas, but no one knew quite who wrote it. Hebrews is written to a very specific audience, and what it is, it's written to, even though it's broad, it was written kind of at large to churches everywhere. The author of Hebrews is faced with a specific issue, and the issue is this. The church is just about to enter its first big persecution. It's gone through little persecutions here and there, or regional persecutions, but all of a sudden it seems that right now the persecution is building, and we're not talking just about, you know, people thinking bad of you or kicking you out of families. That's tough enough, but we're talking about loss of property, loss of maybe even life. Maybe sending away people. They would often do this. They did that. You can read that in Acts. If there was trouble amongst a group, instead of just killing everybody, which was one option, and a lot of people back then did that, and as we are seeing happening in the Middle East right now, where it's kind of the Bible times being replayed right now in the Middle East. Instead of killing people, what they do is they would deport often entire groups of people. That's what happened to the Northern Kingdom. If you ever heard of the 10 lost tribes, the Northern Kingdom called Israel. Basically, when Babylon conquered them, they basically deported all these people. They just took them. They spread them out all over the world. That's why there's Jewish people all over the world, because they basically took them and sent in different pockets. And they figured, okay, if we send them all around, they can't cause trouble. Well, this persecution is now talking about real serious issues. Now, picture yourself in the early church for a second. So you're in the church, and all of a sudden persecution starts happening. People start getting threatened, and you have to go and publicly, to get out of it, you have to go and publicly bow down before an idol, whatever the idol is that's of that town or nation, or maybe an idol of Caesar, the emperor of Rome, you have to bow down and you basically have to say, I worship this idol instead of God. Okay, that's what you have to do publicly. It's not like you could just kind of fudge it and be quiet about it. You have to publicly say that in order to get out of persecution. Okay? So anybody who doesn't do that, they're in big trouble. So now you're in the church. Let's say our church. There's maybe about 80 or 90 people here. So let's say, I'm not picking on anybody here, so I won't pick on you guys. I'll pick on these guys. Okay. So let's say this group over here says, no. The guards come into our meeting right now. They walk in, they march in, and they say, okay, we're setting up here an idol, and we want every one of you to bow to this. Unless you bow to this, we're marching you off to jail. We're going to do it right now. And this group over here says, no. So we're not going to do that. And they stand up, and they lead you out, and you go to jail, and maybe to your death. At least loss of something. Okay. This group over here, sorry to pick on you, you all go, no big deal, just bow. We know this doesn't exist, it's okay. So you all come up, and you bow down to it. And now you're let free. You can live your lives, and you can do whatever you want. Imagine the feeling there. Now, 5 years later, or so, the persecution ends. Because the persecution is always rise and fall, and then kind of, it'd be peacefile, then rise and fall, then it'd be peacefile. 5 years later, we come back to this meeting place. Okay, I'm up here, and you guys come in, and maybe there's only half of you. Maybe some of you have scars. You're a lot poorer than you used to be. And you're sitting here, and you look across the aisle, and these guys are all dressed in their nice clothes, and they've eaten well. No persecution. No family members have been hurt. How do you feel? That was what the church dealt with early on. They didn't know what to do with that. What do we do? What do we do? Because these people who stayed faithful feel like these people are betrayers. Now that the persecution's over, they come back. Sorry again to pick on you guys. The persecution's over. They come back. And they're feeling good and everything. We're doing okay. We really did believe in Jesus all along. We just didn't want to, you know, we just didn't want to get in trouble. Sorry. Sorry that you did, but we didn't want to get in trouble. And the church wrestles with that. And that's what the author to Hebrews is talking about. Just before the persecution happens, he says, listen, guys, it's not just about faith. It's not just about believing and saying, I believe in Jesus. It's about faithfulness. It's about enduring over the long haul, no matter what we face. After all, our Savior died for us. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Are we going to leave Him at the first hint that we could get in trouble for being Christians? Is that what we're going to do? And the author to Hebrews is saying, you need to take this faith thing seriously. If you just flake out, when the going gets tough, you know that saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going? You know, if instead it's the going gets tough, the turkeys go home. That was an old saying my group used to have. You know, if you just say, man, I'm headed out of here. I can only handle so much, but I'm not taking that much. And we take off. He's saying, if you do that, you need to know, I'm not really sure you were a believer in the first place. Because being a believer means sticking it out. Being willing even to die for the one who died for you. The letter to Hebrews is a shaking kind of letter. It really shook up the church, you can imagine. You can imagine what the people, they were, okay, we're about to face, at one point in here he says, you haven't yet faced the persecution to the point of giving up blood, but, it's kind of the implication is, but, that's about to come. That's on the horizon, get ready for it. He says, when you do, and that's what this verse is written to. That was that verse that I read before. He said, you know, if you can't just walk away and then think you can come back in. Because that's how serious this faith thing is. So understanding that context, understand when Jesus is speaking to the people and saying, okay, my shepherd, I'm the shepherd and my sheep, I'm never going to let them go. He's speaking to people who are saying, Lord, do you really love us that much? I mean, you really care about us that much? You're really not going to let us go? And he's saying, yes, that's how much I love you. Don't worry about it. You're not going to get ripped from my hands. But when the author to Hebrews is writing it, he's writing to people who are saying, okay, Lord, I think I'm ready to jump out of your hands. And he's saying, you know what? You don't jump out of Jesus' hands. You stay in his hands even when the going gets tough. Two different contexts. Entirely different audiences facing two entirely different things. And as you read that, you realize, okay, I understand what they're doing. They're trying to help us to understand the different facets of the Christian faith. But it's interesting. Even the author to Hebrews doesn't want his people to despair. So listen to this. It's in Hebrews 6. Yeah. Dear friends, this is going on, Hebrews 6, just after the verse I read that says it's impossible to come back to repentance, he says this, dear friends, even though we're talking this way, we don't really believe it applies to you. See, he's saying, you know, I'm warning you about this, but I don't really think it applies to you. We're confident that you were meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him, how you've shown your love to him by caring for other believers, as you still do. In other words, they're still living out their faith. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises. In other words, you're going to stick it through to the end because of their faith and endurance. And that last phrase, because of their faith and endurance. Now, another context note for the book of Hebrews is that in Hebrews, whenever you read the word faith, what you should in your mind think of is faithfulness, because that's really what he's talking about. In fact, in Scripture, there's many uses of the word faith. If you look and you read about faith or believing in something, the literal preposition is actually believing into something. It's a much more giving yourself into something. It's very deep, very thorough. But when you read faith in Scripture, you're going to read it in different contexts. One facet of faith is believing faith, is saving faith, is I'm choosing to believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that brings me into his kingdom, into his family. Another aspect of faith, which James really highlights, is faith at work. He says, you know, if you have faith, but it's not really working, it's not really doing anything, you got to think, ask yourself, do I really have faith? So faith at work. Another aspect of faith is taking risks. Some people say you spell faith R-I-S-K. It's taking risks for God. You know, that's another aspect of faith. Another aspect of faith is it's humble obedience to God. It talks about if you have faith, you're humbly obedient to him. In Hebrews, it talks about faithfulness, endurance, perseverance. See, these are all aspects of faith. So let me just kind of bring it all together here. So in summary, we're in God's hands. So in answer to the question, yes, he won't leave us or forsake us or let us go. Nothing can come between us and God. Nothing. And he says to us, moreover, in Romans 8, he says, if you're listening to that accusing, condemning voice in your head, he says, the only one who's allowed to really condemn or accuse is God. And he's already given us his word on that. He died for us in Jesus Christ. So he says, you don't have to worry. That accusing, condemning voice in your head, that's not God. I said to you before, and I'll say it again, if you can picture someone behind that voice in your head going, that's not God. That's the other guy. Okay? He's the accuser. Okay? God comes in and he says, there's some problems here. There's some issues here. Let's get working on it. He comes alongside of you. That's the word for the Holy Spirit. Paraclete. The ministry I work with called Paraclete. It means someone who comes alongside. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Nothing can come between us and God. Nothing. But there's more to faith than simply believing. Faith is something we live out. It's a faith at work. It's not to win our salvation, but it's an expression of thanksgiving for what God's given to us. Faith's also an enduring faith. It perseveres even when times get tough. It's a lifelong race. Some people talk about salvation as fire insurance or life insurance. It's not just that. It's that, but it's not just that. It's a lifelong race. It's a marathon. We live for God day in, day out, to the end, even during tough times. And not to comment on the political agenda, but to comment on our times, I think the times are going to get tougher before they get easier. But that's just my opinion on what's going on in our world today. Many difficult biblical concepts can be cleared up if you understand the context of the verse and the book. But even then, you run into some tensions. Even if you really understand it, you run into some tensions. Resist the temptation to try to, you know, filter all this by this and filter all these verses by that. Just look at the Bible honestly, freshly. Just say, God, what is it saying? What is it trying to tell me? And that shouldn't discourage us if there's things we don't totally understand how they work. Again, God is so much bigger, so much vaster than we ever could imagine. How can we hope to understand all of His wisdom, all of His truth, all the mysteries of this unbelievable universe? That's why I love that verse in Romans 8. So whoever pointed that out, thank you for the question, is that we are in powerful hands. We are in strong hands. Just picture, and I want to pray with that. I pray about that just as we close. But we are in good hands. And that's what you can rest in. Nothing can separate you from God. So will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for answering a question for us by your death. I mean, you could have just said it. You could have just come and said, okay, God loves you and don't have to worry about it. But you not only taught it, you lived it, and then you died it. And Lord, thank you so much for that message. That message in your blood, written in blood. Lord, I thank you so much that you've given to us that assurance that even though you could be the one to condemn us and accuse us, Lord, you've chosen to do the exact opposite and show us grace. To give us the free gift of your love, your mercy, to welcome us into your family. So, Lord God, as we come before you, I pray that you would help us in some way, somehow, either picture or feel or sense today or soon those big, strong hands of yours, Lord. Just to be able to sense or picture them around us, Lord God, enfolding us, holding us as you would a sheep that has just lost its way or that just needs help, Lord. Because those strong hands will not let go. Lord, I thank you that you never grow tired or weary. You do not faint, as we sang earlier. Lord God, that those hands will never slip. But Lord God, you hold on to us, not just for this life, but for eternity. So Lord God, as we are held by you, would you just continue to reveal to us, Lord God, our security in you, that we might walk out from here and do great things for you, Lord God, not fearing what we might face. Give us an enduring, persevering, active faith, Lord Jesus, that others will see, that will mark us off as something unique and different. For we offer our lives to you in Jesus' name.